We're starting off our new sermon series here today, The Pursuit of Happiness, and I want to start with this question. Have you ever looked for something in the wrong place? Now, I'm not talking about like your glasses that are on your head. I'm talking about like, you know, you don't go to, for example, a candy store in search of health food, right? You're looking in the wrong place, right? You don't go reading seedy romance novels in hopes that you will find good relationship advice, right? It's not uncommon for people who are struggling in relationships to begin to compare their spouse to an unrealistic fantasy type person, but that's not good. If you're on Facebook, you're in the wrong place to feel better about yourself. Yeah. Right? Because on social media, we are constantly comparing our whole life to everyone else's highlights. That's what you're doing. So, watch out. If you're at a casino, you're in the wrong place to get money. I don't know if you've realized it, but those places are designed to take money, not disperse money. They don't print it in the back. So the whole building that you see and all of the people who are employed are there because they're being paid by your revenue. So just something to think about. But we spend a lot of time searching for the right things in the wrong places. And what's also often true is that we often find things where we would least expect to find them. For example, a few weeks ago, we had people coming back from Honduras, right? And as is often the case when people come back from a missions trip to a poorer nation, one of the things you always hear people say when they come back from that kind of thing is, I can't believe those people have nothing and yet they're so... You got it. So I'm not the only one who's heard that over and over, right? We hear that all the time. They have nothing, and yet they're so happy. So it does make you start to question, are we looking for happiness in the wrong places? Yeah, probably so. Probably so. And it's like we can't wrap our head around the idea of being happy without stuff. And here's a truth I want to encourage you to embrace. You cannot satisfy internal needs with external solutions. Okay? It's not going to work. If you're not happy now, a new car is not going to make you happy. If you're not happy now, a better relationship is not going to make you happy. If you're not happy now, a new house, a new spouse, a new child, a better family, a bigger bank account, none of it's going to fix the problem. All of that stuff ends up being external, and you're trying to deal with something internal. And it's so much easier to point at all the stuff outside of us than deal with what's inside of us. But we all want to be happy. Like there's something innate that God put within us that wants that. But many times we don't really know where does God stand on that. Like, does God want us happy? Because it doesn't always feel like it, right? And what might surprise you is that happiness is the primary subject of Jesus' first sermon. And he's not against it, just so you know. Not against it. But I looked up the word happy in Scripture, and there's actually not a lot of references to the word happy. There is a word that is used for happy, but it often gets translated as other words as well. So the word that is used for happy also gets translated as fortunate or blissful. It's called makarios. That's your Greek word. Word lesson for the day. Makarios means happy, or it also means blessed. Okay, so when we see Scripture say blessed or blessed, what we're actually talking about is happiness. It is, in fact, happiness. When Jesus talks about being blessed, he's talking about an inward contentedness that is not affected by circumstances. Okay? So it's not about all this out here. It's about what's going on in here. And Jesus is saying, yeah, this is a good thing. How does that sound to you? Not bad, right? I mean, I would like to not be shaken by every little outside thing, but to be able to go, it's okay. I'm good. That's a steadiness. When we look for that in things, physical things or people, we always end up coming up short. You know, a new car or a new relationship or more money or whatever, they sometimes give us a little buzz, right? It's just enough that we go, oh, that's what I'm looking for. I like that. And then we get the payment. And we go, man, that's a real downer. You know? So, but we're constantly looking for that fix again. And we keep thinking, well, if I got a little taste of it there, maybe there's more there. But there never is more there. And we're looking for the right thing. But we're looking in the wrong places. Jesus actually wants us to experience this true happiness. And he paints a roadmap to that destination. Do you want to know what that looks like? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're headed. In Matthew chapter 5, we see a list of beatitudes that it seem at first to be the opposite of happy. They are not a list that you go, that's what I'm missing. In fact, you would almost go, that looks like misery with a new name. I don't, like, this is not good. But we're going to unpack them one by one, and we're going to see how each of them, they build upon each other, and they do ultimately bring us to a good place, blessed by God, which is full of hope. Jesus has a different approach than our world, though. Jesus announces that the things of this world that we all chase to possess, those things cannot bring lasting happiness, and they certainly cannot bring eternal happiness. I'm just going to mention this to you. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." So the things that the world tells us are going to make us happy actually lead to things like pride, right? Because if you get that fancy car and you're driving around it with the windows down and the stereo up, I mean, what are you trying to do there? Right? So it leads to pride, it leads to lusts, it leads to self-gratification, which are not only the enemies of righteousness, they're the enemies of happiness because they can never be satisfied. So in the Beatitudes, Jesus presents a totally new way of life with a new way of thinking and a new way of being. And it is impossible to accomplish without him at work in you. So when you see this list and you go, I can't do this, that's the point. Okay, so just take a deep breath. You're going to be okay. You're not alone. These Beatitudes are not listed randomly. They build on each other, and they each come with their own promise. And so it's going to be really fun to unpack each of these. So here's what they are in total. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 through 10. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." today, we're going to focus on that one from verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does that mean? We've already established the blessed means happy, right? So happy are the poor in spirit. What is that? Well, the word that's used here to describe poor is one of two words that is used to describe poor in Scripture. And when we think of poor, the second word that is used here actually goes much further than maybe what we have in mind. It's someone who has nothing. Nothing. They're totally dependent on others for their very survival. So, it's not being Taco Bell poor. Okay? I've been Taco Bell poor where it's like, all I can afford is Taco Bell. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay? When Jesus told about the widow who had the two mites, right? I think they were, they're like a penny. The widow had two mites, and she went and put them in the offering. She was not the worst kind of poor, because she had two pennies, right? So she had something. We're talking about the person who has nothing. And in Scripture, what you need to picture there is the beggar, okay? And in Scripture, the beggar is not like what we think of as the beggar with the guy on the corner of Walmart who's holding up the sign that goes, all right, I'm being honest, I just need a beer, right? Like, that's not what we're thinking of in the Bible time. I mean, that guy's dressed, and he's got a backpack full of stuff, and then I've watched him roll his wheel, this is at a different Walmart, roll his wheelchair over to his car and drive away. I was like, he wasn't really at the end of his robe. I mean, he may have been in bad shape, and I'm not trying to put him down. But in biblical times, that beggar was a whole different scenario. I mean, you're talking somebody who is huddled in a corner, up against the wall, and like you think of what that picture looks like. You're talking about somebody who's so ashamed of their scenario that it's one hand out, one hand over their face, and just needing something to keep them alive, okay? No means of self-support, no way of being self-sustaining. But when Jesus brings the word poor here, he's not actually talking about anyone's wallet, okay? He's actually talking about their spiritual condition, because it says, blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. So we're talking about spiritual condition, and the idea of material poverty is meant to help us picture what he wants us to see in regards to spiritual poverty. To be poor in spirit is to recognize our nothingness apart from God. It's the ability to see ourselves for what we really are if he's removed. Lost. Hopeless, helpless, like the sheep that has wandered off and has fallen into a pit, and all it can do is baa, but it's not getting anywhere. It's literally waiting to either be rescued or die. No matter what you possess materially, socially, relationally, educationally, or even religiously, without Jesus, we're all beggars looking for bread. And we desperately need mercy and grace, the mercy and grace of God, because despite our meager good works, all we've managed to earn is wrath. And so if I had to go and stand before God on my own merit, I would not be headed to the good place. If you had to go stand before God on your own merit, it would not be good either. And once our pride and our self-assurance that we're okay, like we got it, once that starts to strip away, once we're truly like empty-handed before God, I got nothing, then we're right where we need to be. And it's important to note that we're not talking here about false humility, okay? This isn't about how we're supposed to act. Like, you don't go, oh, woe is me, I'm worthless. You know? It's what we're supposed to realize, not what we're supposed to dramatize, okay? It's not about even putting ourselves down. It's not an exact quote, but C.S. Lewis essentially said this: you don't have to think less of yourself, you just need to think of yourself less. Okay? That's where humility is found. It's not that you have to put yourself down or, you know, be a stand-up comic that's constantly shaming yourself. That's not what we're talking about. Just focus less on you. And Jesus illustrates this in the story that he told about the Pharisee and the tax collector. So if you have a Bible there, I want to encourage you to flip over to Luke chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. I want you to see this parable that Jesus tells, because it sheds a lot of light on this subject. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. It says, and Jesus also told this parable to some people. These are the people he was talking to. People who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. I'm glad I'm not preaching to that audience. Right? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. What a dumb thing to do. You don't need to pray to yourself. Like, even that. Like, what is he doing? Stood up and he was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like the other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, in case we're not getting this clear, even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. So, where's the focus? Me up, him down. Like, that's what we're all about here. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. But he was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says this at the end, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we have a Pharisee who was proud in spirit and a tax collector who was poor in spirit. Who's in the better place? The Apostle Paul was someone that could have, he was a Pharisee initially, he could have bragged all about all the things he had done, but as the Apostle Paul's life progresses, as he grows in faith, these are some of the things he has to say about himself. He says that there's nothing good dwelling in him by his flesh. Romans 7:18. He also said that he was the chief of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. And that the very best that he could do in his own power was rubbish compared to what he had found and what Jesus had done in him. Philippians 3:8. And when you walk away from that, you begin to see our pride in our own work or accomplishment is one of the biggest hindrances in God blessing us. It totally derails everything. Jesus put this beautiful element of humility first in his list of Beatitudes because it's foundational to life as a Christ follower. Everything else is built off of it. There is no place for pride in God's kingdom. Until we recognize how unworthy we are, we cannot receive what Christ offers us, which is His worthiness. You cannot hang on to your pride and follow Jesus. It is an anchor that will tie you down. Until we become poor in spirit, we will not love Christ like we should, because we're going to be way too busy loving ourselves. It will consume you, and it will get you nowhere. So, what we often find is we can get things really twisted around. We can actually start to think much better of ourselves than we really are. And that's one of the things that happened in one of the churches at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. There's messages there to various churches from Christ. And Christ's message to the church in Laodicea is found in Revelation 3:17. And he says to them, boy, you guys are really wrong. Verse 17, he says, because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's like that epitome of poor. Like, you got nothing. But they're saying the opposite. And that is, unfortunately, often the case. Until the proud in spirit becomes poor in spirit, they cannot receive the King, and they cannot inherit His kingdom. It's probably worth doing a little digging in each of our lives to go, God, is there some aspect where I have blinders on here and I am totally missing the boat? Because it's a good chance all of us have that in some area, you know? And it's also very hard to see in ourselves. So it's really, really important to have trusted brothers and sisters in Christ who can speak those things to us. Go, you know, if we said, where would you say I have blinders? And they say, I would say here. No, I don't. Yeah, that's what we tend to want to do, right? No, I don't. Maybe if you're going to ask the question, at least listen to the response, right? It's a hard question to ask, though. So how do we get there? How do we become humble? Obviously, it's not something that we can just do. Because if we make being humble a work, what we're going to end up doing is we're going to end up boasting about how awesome we are at it. Yeah, so it's kind of tricky. We also don't need to run around putting ourselves down. If you really get a grasp on this, you come to the realization you're already down. You don't have to get lower. I think the beginning of walking in humility is just recognizing truth. You know, being a miserable wreck is actually not what God wants for anybody. But it is our state without Him. And He wants us to walk in His blessing. He wants us to walk in blessedness, happiness, in His happiness. And a big part of getting there depends on His work of humbling us. Most people think of being humbled as a curse, not a gift. Right? And if it is a gift, if we were to say, okay, being humbled is a gift, then it most certainly is a gift I want to give, not receive. Right? I mean, my favorite sports scenarios are when you have one person who is proud as a peacock or a team, you know, that thinks they are all that, and they get humbled. Right? Like, that is a gift worth watching received. You know? Because you got somebody just strutting around and thinks they're all that, and then somebody comes in and lays them low, and it's like, whew, that was amazing. How many times has God used a humbling experience in your life to bring you to a place of greater dependence on Him? Like, my hand has to keep going up because I think I'm not learning the lesson well. I've had some very, very humbling experiences in my life. It's a process that God does use to help us grow because it does cause us, hopefully, in our humbling, we go to Him and we go, I don't know how to recover from this, God. He says, perfect. You're right where you should be. He begins to walk with us. So, humility isn't something that we can do, like, I'm just going to be humble to make ourselves worthy. It's something that God does so that we can see how unworthy we are and how powerless we are to become worthy without Him. Okay? And when we try to be more humble, We always inadvertently feed our pride. And if we're not careful, you become that person who's like, I'm the most humble person I know. Come again? So, even though we can't necessarily like work for humility, what's hard is there are many passages in Scripture that talk about humbling ourselves. Okay? And so how do we justify that? Well, I think it comes down to this. Because God has given us always the ability to choose, any work that God intends to do in us requires some level of cooperation on our part. Okay? So how can we accept or cooperate in God's desire for us to walk humbly with Him? Or maybe another way to say it is, how do we embrace this truth? And there's a couple things I want to give you to think about. One is, we just need to think more about Christ and less about ourselves. And there's different ways you can go about that. But do you ever just stop and ponder the greatness of God? Do you ever just stop and think about how magnificent the story He's weaving really is? It's the most incredible story of redemption. I mean, like, you'd be hard-pressed to find another story, a secular story, that doesn't mirror God's story. Because God's story is that good. It covers everything. And it's so beautifully woven together. And it so many times mirrors itself and foreshadows itself. And it's an incredible masterpiece that God is weaving. Do you ever just stop and look at your own life and go, man, look what God has done in my life. I could have never accomplished this. Do you ever just go out in the night sky and look up at the stars and behold the majesty of his handiwork? It is spectacular. And I love like digging in a little bit more to that and go, okay, so you got the sun and like all of our planets could fit inside our sun, but our sun is really pretty tiny as far as stars go. There's some stars that could hold thousands of our sun. And God hung those in the sky and he called them by name. That's a big God. That's worth spending some time thinking about. And as you think about it, you can't help but go, I'm really tiny. And that's okay. He loves me in my tiny little state, which is pretty incredible. When God increases and we decrease, we move toward that being poor in spirit. We recognize his greatness and our lack. Another thing that we need to do is starve our pride. What are you proud of? Watch out. Watch out. Do you ever find yourself fishing for compliments in that arena? You know, work a little harder there, try to get some feedback that can encourage you. Instead of looking for praise or looking for that response, we should probably actually be kind of cautious of that. And it's not to say that we can't ever receive a compliment. Because, well, let's be honest, I've seen this, people can make just as big a deal about fishing for a compliment as they can, like, denying a compliment. Have you ever had that happen? You try to give somebody a compliment, no, it's not about me. It's like, well, you're making an awfully big deal for it not to be about you. Like, just bring it down a little bit, you know? So both of those responses can end up being couched in pride. And the problem is not in people giving praise. That's actually, the Bible tells us to encourage each other, right? So getting praise is not bad. The concern is if we're seeking it out or obsessing over it. That's where it becomes more concerning. I hear the battle raging. So when people do give you a compliment or they do encourage you, I want to encourage you to let it remind you of what God is doing in your life and not make it about what you're doing. It really is him. He's the one at work. And then the third thing I want to encourage us to do is to ask God for humility. And I want to be very honest with you. This is the most dangerous prayer you will ever pray. Because there is nothing God wants to give you more than this. So when you pray it, know that it is coming. And even if you choose not to pray it, it's probably coming anyway. Praying for it just aligns us with him, right? And so then he says, oh, I've got a willing participant. This is good. But humbling is a huge part of life. And you know, most of us get mad when someone humiliates us. But if humility is a gift from God, maybe we should rejoice in humility or humbling. It's a different perspective. Admittedly, this is something that is difficult to even measure in ourselves. Like, we go, okay, I'm going to really try to embrace humility. Well, how do I know if I'm getting anywhere? How do I know if I'm on the right track? You know, like, I don't want to become super excited that I'm becoming so humble. So it's a careful balance. It's a tension there. And so I want to give you a few maybe road marks or signs that you're moving in the right direction. You know, when you first learn to drive and you're learning about one-way streets, and you learn real quickly that if all the signs on both sides of the road are backside of you, you know, like there's nothing on them, it's the backside of every sign, you are going the wrong direction, right? So signs, maybe you're moving in the right direction. some things to think about. Are you becoming more preoccupied with yourself or less preoccupied with yourself? A scripture to look at there, Galatians 2:20. Are you growing in your wonder of Christ and your desire to be like Him? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Are you able to rejoice in every situation, even when they're unfair? Romans 8:17 to 18. See, when we've really embraced humility, no matter how bad it gets, this is hard to hear, but we're still better off than we deserve. Still better off than we deserve. Are you able to clearly see others' strengths and virtue while admitting your own weakness and sin? Because typically, we're in pride, we're better at the opposite of that. Like we can see our own virtue and strengths, but we see other people's weakness and sin. Do you spend time in prayer? Because when we begin to really get humility and we begin to recognize we are poor in spirit, like I have nothing I need from Him, everything that I have, then it's going to make sense that we go to Him, right? Pride says, I got enough. What I have is good enough. I can handle this. Humility is going to put us just to God in prayer. So, interesting signpost there, Matthew 7:7. Are you letting go of sin? Are you letting go of sin? Again, pride tries to say, no, I mean, I want Christ on my terms. That's what pride does. Yeah, I'm good with this church thing, this Christian thing, as long as God doesn't say that's got to go. If he plays that card, I'm done. Well, guess what? He's going to play that card. I guarantee it. So, are you letting go of sin? Are you thanking God in all situations? 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 talks a lot about that. And if we believe that God will always give us what we need, including the grace to endure, including the grace to heal, then we can always give thanks in all circumstances. Because we know we serve a God who works things for good. We serve the God who redeems. We serve the God who renews and restores and heals. We're going to be okay. If not in this life, in the one to come. He makes all things right. Right? So, are there any of these, as you look through this list, that you go, ooh, that's, I'm not doing so good there. It's a good conversation to have. Good conversation to have with God. Wrestle with Him about that. You know, nothing wrong with saying, God, I'm not good with this one yet. I need You. Give me humility here. There's also nothing wrong with talking about that with a brother or sister in Christ that you trust or a spouse. Those are good conversations to have. That confession of where you're at opens the door for God to begin to work. And it opens the door for grace to begin to flow into your life. So I want to encourage you to do that. When we come to King Jesus in humility, poor in spirit, we inherit His kingdom. But you do have to let go of your kingdom. You can't keep both. So I want to ask you, is there some area you're still trying to hold on to your kingdom? Something you're struggling to let go of. When you show up to God broken, here's the awesome thing. You do not leave broken. God wants us to recognize our emptiness so that He can fill it. Like He's saying, I want to make you happier than you've ever been. Or you ever could be on your own. Here's the path. We have to admit our misery. Which, why is that so hard? We just have to admit our misery so that we can be blessed, made happy and content, regardless of what's going on out here. That is an incredible blessing. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." That's a promise. So, as you think about, you know, walking out the door and going home and having lunch and whatever you're going to do today, if you're already walking with God and you say, "I have a relationship with Jesus Christ," maybe there is an area here that God is kind of saying, "Hey, we need to have a little talk about this," and I really want to encourage you to do that. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is a spectacular moment to begin that. And it's very simple. It's literally laying down your pride, saying, "God, I've tried my own way for a long, long time, and I have not gotten very far. So I lay it at your feet. Please forgive me. I want to follow you." And then you begin to walk, and he begins to change you. And I can guarantee you, if we could stop and do testimonies right now, you would be able to see people all around you, sitting all around you, that would be able to say, "From the day I began following Jesus to where I am today, he has done miracle after miracle in my life. And I'm a living testimony of what can happen when you begin to surrender to him." It's a beautiful thing. Lord Jesus, thank you for the challenge you give us in your word to press into you, to test and see, to taste and see that you are good. Lord, your intentions for us are good. They're not for harm. You're not trying to make us miserable. You're actually trying to bring us to a place of true happiness in you. Lord, I pray that as this picture continues to be painted over these next few weeks, Lord, that we would see your faithfulness and see your intention and press in deeper to you. Lord, that you would give us what we've been looking for all along. And it's something that no one then can take away from us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how you gently guide us by the hand. And Lord, humble us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.